Well, welcome everybody. It's great to see you guys this weekend, and everybody watching online. Thanks for taking time out to tune in and to be a part of things at Grace here. Before I get going, I need to talk to us as a church family about a problem that we have. It's a good problem, but it applies especially to Sunday mornings at Jett Road. So if you come to the 9 or the 10:45 service, we have a problem there, and the problem is that we have no seats. There are no seats, and the floor is filling up too. So that's a great, great thing. Lots of people are coming to Grace. Lots of people wanting to know about Jesus. Lots of people being loved and connected here. Love all of that. And if you come to Grace, Grace is your home, and you come to that 9 or 10:45 service, I need you to think about and pray about going to a different service. Now, the one I recommend is Montrose on Sunday. So at Montrose, 3 miles down the road at 9:30 and 11:30, we have services there, and I teach there live. The bands are there. It's the exact same thing that goes on Jett Road, just another building down the road. Montrose is not another campus. It is a different building that the Bath campus also uses for our weekend services. So this is what happens. People who are new to Grace are looking for who are looking to connect with God tend to come to that 9 or 10:45 service at Jett Road. And so when we fill the seats up and there's no place for them to go, they're likely not to stay. So there's this rule called the 80% rule. When a room is 80% full, you don't want to be in it. So if you ever gone to a movie theater and it's full and you got to sit beside a stranger, and you're like, I don't want to do this. That's the way it feels like when you come to church and it's over full. So if you come to those two services, if you don't have an obligation or your kids aren't involved, in other words, if there's like no good reason to come there besides habit, if you would start to think and pray about making room for people who are looking for Jesus and letting them have those seats, we would be really, really appreciative of that. When you come to church. So think about that, pray about that, and we'll solve that problem together, all right? We've been in a series the last few weeks called Rooted, and we've been taking this spiritual journey. You've heard us talk about it a little bit. There's books, there's groups. This is the last week that those groups are still open. So if you're not in a group yet, we invite you to be a part of it. You can do it online if you're watching online, or stop by one of the kiosks in the lobbies at Jett Road or at Montrose, and we'd love to plug you in. If you're not able to do it right now, don't worry. We'll kick off another round. We'll start a new round for you here in a little bit so that you can join those. But it's been a great, great journey together, and excited about that, excited about what it's doing in our relationship with Jesus, and excited about just how that's impacting you individually and us as a church. This week in Rooted, we're talking about this idea of how do we hear from God? And that's what I kind of chose to talk about this here on the weekend as well. And the reason why I want to do this is because there is a ton of confusion and a ton of noise and a ton of like bad teaching about this. And it has like flooded us as a culture. And so social media is a big part of this. TikTok is like swamped with this stuff. There's good stuff on TikTok. There's a lot of bad stuff on TikTok, but it's created a lot of confusion. And so sometimes when people think about hearing from God, you'll hear like mystic stuff, like weird stuff, like God spoke to me, told me to carry this stick wherever I go or wear these weird clothes. Those are two conversations I actually had with people over the years. Sometimes it's very personal. Like God told me that I was going to be rich and famous and the next Taylor Swift kind of thing. And so we'll kind of mishear God that way. And then there's a lot of false teaching. So like especially on social media, there's false teaching all over the place. There's also good teaching, but it's just noisy. And there's a lot of opinions about this is how you hear from God. A lot of opinions about like what the true church is, what the real Bible is. It's just kind of all mixed together. And so this question of how do I hear from God is kind of like a loaded one right now. So what I decided to do this weekend is I decided to just walk you through something in a very practical way. So I'm just going to like put on my pastor hat and like walk you through some things that will help you to know how God communicates and what that looks like. So you're probably going to want to take a lot of notes this weekend. So grab your phone, grab a piece of paper, or grab something from the kitchen and just write something down, because I'm going to give you some like filters to work through. And I hope by the end of this, it's going to help you know what that is and how that, what it's like for God to communicate to you. Now, it's going to hit in a couple of different ways. So if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, the way that this is going to hit is it's going to help you sort through like what you should listen to about Jesus and maybe what you shouldn't. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of a framework that you can kind of work through that some so that it orients you a little bit. The first two things I'm going to talk about is going to be super clear for you. The third thing I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit. I'm just warning you ahead of time, that's going to feel weird when I talk about that, because you can't understand the Holy Spirit until the Holy Spirit lives within you, and that only happens when you become a follower of Jesus. So it's just going to feel weird when we go through it. We're not going to do weird stuff. We're not going to get the cats out and handle the snakes. We do that other days of the week. But I'm just going to talk to you about something like spiritual, and it's going to feel a little bit weird to you if you're not a follower of Jesus yet. But it's going to help you sort that through. If you're a follower of Jesus already, what it's going to do is it's going to help you sort through the spiritual voices that you hear. So you probably follow people on TikTok. You probably have opinions that you hear, conversations that you're having in your dorm room, whatever. And what that's going to do, what this conversation is going to do, is it's going to help you frame that. And so I'm just going to try to like get you ready for that, give you some tools to walk that through. So we'll do that. And then at the very end, I'm going to blow your mind with some stuff that I want to show you. And then we'll talk about how that shows up in your life, okay? So we'll work this through together. So grab your notes, grab your phone, and we'll kind of write this stuff down as we work through a little bit. So how does God communicate to us? How do we hear from him? So I boiled this down just like some three core things, like the three basic ways that God communicates to us. And what I said was this: the three basic ways God communicates to us is the Bible, spiritual leaders, and the Holy Spirit. So the three basic ways that God communicates to us is through the Bible, through spiritual leaders, and through the Holy Spirit. And if you can lock down those three pathways, you're going to have a really, really healthy relationship with God. Okay, so I want to just work this through a little bit and show you how this works and help you get your head around it. So we'll just start with the top. So the Bible. So the primary way that God speaks to us is through the Bible. And so I like to say this: most of the time, God sounds like the Bible. So if you ever wanted to know what God has to say, read the Bible. If you ever want to know God's heart, God's mind, it's in the Bible. And that's what he's doing, is he's revealing those things to us. And so the Bible is the foundation of all of those things. And knowing the Bible, interacting with the Bible, is the key to everything else that we're going to talk about here this weekend. Now, I want to rabbit trail just for a second. Okay, I want to rabbit trail just for a second. Because there's a big conversation in TikTok world especially about what version of the Bible, what type of Bible, is there a true Bible, all those kind of things. So I just want to address that real, real quick. Okay, so here's the bottom line. There are good versions and translations of the Bible. There are okay versions and translations of the Bible. And then there are bad or false versions and translations of the Bible. Okay. So a good version or translation of the Bible is a translation in which the translators have gone back to the original languages. So the Bible was first written down in either Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. Those are the three languages: Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. A good translation is when credible, reliable, devoted translators go to those three languages and they try to bring those languages forward in the most correct way that represents what the original language says. So anytime you go from language to language, sometimes there's not a one-for-one, right? There's not a way to say, well, when we say I love pizza, that means the exact same thing in French. You would say it a different way. So you have to have a credible, reliable, devoted person who says, what that passage was trying to say was that they love pizza. And you bring that forward, and that English is going to sound a little bit different than the Greek. That's why even at Grace Church here, sometimes you'll hear me say, in the Greek, this is what the word is. Or in the Hebrew, this is what the word is. But a good and a credible and a trustworthy translation is trying to do that, and they're trying to honor the teachings that God gives us in the Bible, and they're trying to honor the original intent of the words that were written down in the Bible. So there's some good translations that do that. Some good translations are the New Living Translation, which is the one that I teach out of the most here at Grace. The original NIV, sometimes we call it the 1979 NIV. The ESV, the English Standard Version. Then there's some other ones too. I'm not giving you a comprehensive list, but those are some translations that you can trust in which that was the effort to do that, right? Now there are also some okay translations. And probably the one that's the most famous and being the most talked about right now online is the King James Version of the Bible. So the King James Version of the Bible is a okay translation of the Bible. And when you go back to how and why it was translated and some of the things that were put in or taken out, you'll see that there was some lack of purity at times and some different motives that went into that. So it's not a false translation. It's actually the one I grew up in. And it's the one that I memorized the most scripture in. And you can definitely find the heart and the mind of God in all that. But if you put it to this rigorous test, I would put it in the okay category. So it's not the original. That's the thing online. Like the original translations, the King James translations, like, nope, show up in 1600s, and it's English. So it's not the original, right? It was a translation of one of the originals. So it's an okay one. There are also bad ones or false ones. So I'll give you an example of this. For instance, the Book of Mormon is a false piece of scripture. It is not inspired by God. It is not a part of the Bible, and it should not be trusted in any way. The New World Translation, that was translated by a cult called the Jehovah's Witnesses, and what they did is they went in and they took all the parts of Jesus' deity out of the Bible because they believe he's a God, not the only true God. The New Revised Version is a translation in which people went in and they made the Bible gender neutral. So they took all references to God being male out and references to marriage between man and woman, those kind of things. It should not be trusted. And there's a translation called the Queen James Version. And I think that speaks for itself. So there are bad versions, there are okay versions, and then there are good versions. And that's an important thing because that's the conversation that's out there right now. And so I want to bring a little bit of clarity to it. But when it comes to hearing from God, I want to hear from God, and the Bible is the first place that I'm going to do that. Now, why? What does God want us to understand about the Bible, and why did he give it to us? So I just give you a quick list of things. God gave and preserved the Bible. That's the first thing to know about the Bible. Timothy, or Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and to equip his people to do every good work. That word inspired is not a word of feeling, it's a word of action. And what that means is that the Holy Spirit of God worked through human beings to write down the words of God. And those words of God we call the Bible. And that Bible can be trusted, and it has been preserved, and it has been brought along to us. So when it is translated with fidelity and it's translated with sincerity, you can pick up the English version of the Bible and you can read and learn about the heart and the mind of God, and it can be trusted, right? So God did that. He gave it to us. He preserved it so that we have it. The other thing God wants to know about the Bible is he gave us the Bible to guide our lives toward him and for him. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light to guide my path. The Bible is not an academic book. The Bible is not a book of fables and morals. The Bible is not a self-help book. The verses in the scripture are not there so you can accomplish your powerlifting goals. The Bible is given to us so that we can know God's mind and we can know God's heart, and it's brought through the human story so that we can understand it and we can understand who he is and what he's like. And the purpose of him doing that is so we are pushed toward him or we are taught what he would have us to do. The Bible isn't given to me so that it makes me a better person. It's given to me so that I can realize my need for God and God's love for me so that I can become like him. And it guides me and it helps me along those ways. God would also want us to know that when you know the Bible and don't follow it, your religion is useless. And so this is what James says. It says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. So the Bible is also not a religious book. It's not a book where we get a religion and we set up a structure and we practice organized religion through it. That's not what it's for. The Bible is a book of transformation, and it renews our mind and it changes our heart. And unless I'm taking the truth of God's word and actually bringing it into my life in real time, then it's actually useless to me to just know information. So I'm not just to hear it, but I'm also, of course, to do it. And then I said this, God gave us the Bible so that we know that following the Bible causes deep life change. This is what the writer of Hebrews says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than a double-edged or two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The Bible is not a book of inspiration. The Bible is empowered and made alive by the Spirit of God within us. And so God uses it to speak to us. He uses it to guide us. He uses us to correct us, to train us, and to rebuke us, and to train us in righteousness. And when I'm interacting with the Bible in a sincere and in a way in which I'm trying to find the heart and mind of God, God empowers that in like a unique and personal way in my life, and it brings about change. It doesn't just inspire me. It doesn't just help me to know good morals that David can fight Goliath. It causes me, it shows me my need for God. It acts like a mirror and it shows me the real version of myself. And then it guides me and it trains me so that I can change and I become the person that Jesus wants me to be. So God gives us the Bible and we can trust the Bible. By the way, the biggest reason I trust the Bible is because Jesus trusted the Bible. Jesus quoted the Old Testament 78 times. And taught about the scripture over 180 times. So Jesus believed the Bible. And I can trust it and you can trust it because God has preserved it and given it to us in a supernatural and in a powerful way. And if I want to hear from God, if I want to know what he thinks, if I want to know who he is, if I want to get an understanding from him, the first place and the primary place that I go is to the scripture and to the word of God. Now, this is the deal. When a Jesus follower interacts with the Bible and we're interacting with God, the end result of that is that we will begin to act like, talk like, love like, and be motivated like Jesus. If that is not the outcome of your interaction with the Bible, then you're not interacting with the Bible in the right way. If the outcome is I found some verses that agree with me and give me like motivation to do whatever it is that I want to do. If the outcome is I found verses to accuse other people with. If the outcome is I memorized a book and I can talk about it on really deep levels. That is not the purpose of the Bible. Sometimes those are results. It is never the focus. The focus is I learn about the heart and the mind of God, and I allow him to change my heart and my mind. And the end result of interacting with the Bible in the right way is that I become more and more like Christ, right? So how does God talk to us or communicate to us? Primarily, he does that through the Bible, right? Now, the second way that he does this is he communicates through the Bible, and then God communicates through spiritual leaders. So it's really fascinating what the Bible says. I want to show you this real quick. So the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 4. Now these are the gifts that God gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. So what the Bible says is this, The Bible says, as you're organizing the church, which Jesus created and launched on what's called the Day of Pentecost, that there's some organization to the church. And one of the parts of the organization to the church is that God provides spiritual leaders. And the church is given spiritual leaders, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors. And those spiritual leaders have a responsibility that they've been tasked with. Their responsibility is not to draw the crowd. Their responsibility is not to become a big deal. Their responsibility is not to become a guru where only they know the answers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Or their responsibility is to teach the Bible and to help you understand the heart and mind of Jesus so that you can live it out individually and then in community within the church. And there are certain people that God says are tasked with that. And those people are gifts to the church. We would call them spiritual leaders. Now the Bible goes on and says this in Hebrews. The Bible says that we're to obey our spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. So God goes on. He says, listen, these spiritual leaders are to be obeyed. They're to be obeyed. Why? Because they have this task. They have a responsibility. And when those leaders are following that responsibility and acting on what God appointed them to do, what they're trying to do is watch over your soul. They're trying to care for you to make sure you don't get sucked up in false teaching or you're not hurt by something or that you understand God's word. That is their responsibility. And they're accountable to God as to whether or not they engage that responsibility or not. And then the writer looks to you and says, give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. In other words, what he's saying is don't be a twerp, like cooperate a little bit, right? Because they're not trying to control you. They're not trying to manipulate you. They're trying to act on the responsibility that they've been given by God to equip you and to help you to know who Jesus is. So God speaks through the Bible. And then he also speaks through spiritual leaders. Now, I just want to talk about this for a minute. I want to be extremely clear about this. Ready? The Bible does not say, everybody with me? You with me? The Bible does not say you should listen to anybody who says they're a Christian. The Bible does not say that. The Bible does not say that everybody who's a Christian is a spiritual leader. So the Bible does not say that. The Bible does not say you should listen to anybody who you attend church with. Now, ready? I'll make a bet with you. I bet you that there are more people who attend church who have led other people who attend church astray than pastors who are sinful and corrupt have done. More sheep wound sheep than shepherds wound sheep. Because you didn't quit going to your small group because I did something. You quit going to your small group because somebody else in your small group did something. If you've ever left a church, I bet you that you've left that church because somebody in the church was cruel to you or to your kids or whatever. I bet you most of your conversations about false teaching and about bad theology are happening in your dorm room, not from your small group leader. So the Bible is, I just want to be clear. Just because somebody says that they're a Christian does not mean that they are your spiritual leader or that you should trust them that way. Ready? Sometimes that even means your family. Sometimes that even means your family. Because I bet you, if your mom and dad went to church and then lived a totally duplicitous life at home, that wounded you more than any pastor has ever hurt you. That has done more damage to your soul than a teacher of the Bible did. So that does not mean, just because grandma went to church doesn't mean you should follow what she says. Just because your mom can quote some verses doesn't mean that she should be a spiritual leader in your life. And ready? Here's the big one. And that means the internet should not lead you. Every false teaching and every heresy that's ever been devised is on your phone. And we spend hours on the internet. And it is not accurate, and everything that you hear should not be heard with the same authority. Do you know that ChatGPT only quotes the Bible correctly 75% of the time? I use chat all the time. And whenever I find a verse, I go look it up in a bound Bible. Because all it's doing is pulling things off of the internet. And there are all kinds of fake teachings. There's false reels with false scripture out there. And there's all kinds of things that are way, way out of bounds. And if you don't know it, and you don't look at it, and you don't examine it, then you don't know that you're looking at Obi-Wan Kenobi right now, not Jesus, right? And so we have to be aware of all of that, and we have to know, that not everybody who says that they're a Christian or everybody who says that they're a spiritual leader should be trusted, okay? Now, this is where you want to take notes. But God speaks through spiritual leaders, the scriptures, and they're to be obeyed because they're trying to help you go toward Christ. So who are the spiritual leaders that God tells us to trust? Ready? I just made a list for you. So this is what they look like. This is all from the scripture. So the Bible would say this: I trust spiritual leaders who live proven godly lives. Not a guy at the bar who's four beers in who's got an opinion about Jesus. But proven godly lives. In fact, the Bible says to be a leader within the church, you have to have a good reputation of integrity outside the church. So they're proven at work, they're proven in the neighborhood, they're godly in what they do. We trust spiritual leaders who give their teaching to us for our growth. For our growth, this is a big one. No spiritual leader, a true spiritual leader, will ever look at you and say, if you pay me, I'll give you the information. That is absolutely the first mark of a false teacher. If you sign up to be a member, then I'll give you the secrets to a happy life. If you pay me, then I'll heal you. If you pay me, then I'll give you the gospel. Okay, that's a false teacher. By the way, this is a little caveat. This is where in our culture you need to be careful with counseling. I believe in counseling very deeply, but there are bad counselors. And they have a financial motive, and you have to be careful. You need to be careful what life coach you sign up with. And when that's a prerequisite, that's not the spiritual leader that the Apostle Paul is telling us to obey. So they live proven godly lives. By the way, this is played out in their family. Their spouse and their children will respect them, the Bible says, if they live a proven godly life. They give their teaching to us for our growth. They don't lord their authority over you. So they don't walk in and say, I'm the spiritual leader, give me the good parking spot. I'm the spiritual leader, give me your money. I'm the spiritual leader, go clean out my truck. Right? So they're not lording their authority. They have authority over you, but it's a relational authority. You trust them. You trust that they love you. You trust that they've been appointed by God. And so they'll exercise that relationship. Hey, bud, I think you're reading that wrong. Hey, that's not how God would want us to live. Hey, this is the wise counsel that you asked for. But they're not using you, controlling you, or demanding you in any way. They endure hardship for the gospel. A true spiritual leader does not bend the cultural whims. So they will teach you from what the Bible calls sound doctrine, and what I'll add in is good theology. So they don't discover a new thing in the Bible that just showed up a week ago that proves their point and agrees with you. They will tell you the truth regardless of what it costs them on a cultural level. They will teach the truth of the Bible, the truth alone. They will limit their opinion, or they will clarify when they're giving it. But they will take you back to the Bible in all things. And this is the big one. They're available to you personally. Ready? I'm not anti-internet. I even like TikTok. And I have guys that I follow, people that I really appreciate what they say there. Those are not my spiritual leaders. They give me spiritual input. They give me some insight on the Bible. Sometimes they're very, very helpful. Sometimes they're very, very dangerous. A spiritual leader is someone that you have access to. When you can go to them and say, I have a question, or would you pray for me, or could you help me, or could you help him and I work through a problem together? That's the spiritual leaders the Bible is talking about. Spiritual voices can be great. They can be terrible. You got to be discerning. But the spiritual leader is the person that you have access to. It's a small group leader. It's a pastor in your local church. It might be your mom. It might be your dad. It may be your roommate. But you have access to them, and they are the ones that you give the greatest authority or the greatest voice in your life to, right? Now, this is a touchy area because some of you have been really, really hurt by people who have claimed to be spiritual leaders, and you've been lied to and you've been used. And I am so sorry that that has happened to you. That's happened to me. It is wildly painful, and it makes your relationship with God confusing. So I'm so sorry that that has happened to you, right? And if I can help, if we can help you process through that, I want to do that. There are people that I have hurt. I just was talking to a family this week, and I missed something. It was 100% my fault, and it hurt them. And they came to me, and I was like, I am so sorry. It is all my fault. I love you. And they forgave me and our relationship. So this happens. It happens. Some people, it's nefarious. Sometimes it's innocent. But as human beings, this is what we do to each other and our failings, okay? But this is what I want you to know. There are trustworthy people in the world who love Jesus, who've been appointed to the church, who love you and lead you purely. Your small group leaders do not get financially compensated. I don't get paid based on how many people come to the church. The elders of the church are all volunteers. They got normal jobs, and then they pick up the responsibility of this massive church. There are people who love you, who are well-intended. They are imperfect, but they take that responsibility. They use it from God for you, and you can trust them. And when you have somebody like that in your life, they will build that leadership from the Bible up, grab hold of them, let them have a voice, give them that relational authority, and God will often speak through them in a meaningful way to you, and it's part of the ways that we hear from God. So the Bible is kind of the first thing, then spiritual leaders. And then the last thing I put on our list was the Holy Spirit. And this is where, if you're not a Jesus follower yet, this will sound a little bit weird. Because the Holy Spirit is the part of God that we receive when we accept the forgiveness of our sin from Christ. And the Holy Spirit is alive, he's real, and he plays a real role in the life of a Jesus follower. So what does it look like to hear from God through the Holy Spirit? So there are times in a Christian's life, a Christ follower's life, in which the Holy Spirit will ask you to enact the Bible in a way that's specific to you, but not universal to everyone. So let me repeat it. There are times in your life when the Holy Spirit will ask you to enact a teaching or a truth of the Bible in a way that's specific to you, but it is not universal to everyone, right? So I'll show you a couple examples of this. In Acts, the book of Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along the carriage. And if you read that whole story later on, he does that. He leads the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus, right? Now, that is to Philip from the Holy Spirit. It does not apply to all of us. We do not have walk along the carriage weekends at Grace Church. Right? It's not a universal thing, but it's a God thing directed to Philip. Another example of this is in Acts chapter 16. The Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So the backstory on that is the Apostle Paul and some fellows were going to go to Asia on a mission trip. The Holy Spirit stopped them and said, don't go there. I want you to go to Macedonia instead. That does not mean that we should never send missionaries to Asia. It means that at that time, God had a different plan for the Apostle Paul. It's actually a really cool story when you read the whole thing through. So this happens. It happens in Scripture, and it happens to people who are followers of Jesus, and it's a powerful thing. There are times when the Holy Spirit prompts us as individuals to do something specific. Now, what does that sound like when that happens? How does it play out? Okay, here's some principles. The first thing is this: when God asks you to do that, it will always align with the Bible. It will always align with the Bible. I had a person say to me one time, the Holy Spirit told me to divorce my wife. I was like, no, he didn't. He argued with me. He's like, oh, yes, he did. I'm like, no, he didn't. He's like, then what spirit am I hearing from? I'm like, the spirit of lust for the woman that you're cheating on your wife with, probably. But you're not hearing from God. So the Holy Spirit will never take you outside of Scripture, ever. It's always going to align with the Bible. Second thing is this. The prompting of the Holy Spirit is never self-serving. It's never self-serving. So the Holy Spirit's never going to say to you, you know what? What God wants you to do is everything that you actually want to do. God will never do that with you. In fact, most of the time, God is going to disagree with you, right? It's a real struggle that many of us have, because most people don't come to church to hear from God. Most people come to church hoping that God agrees with their opinions. And when God doesn't agree, or he wants something different, then it's shocking to us. In fact, next weekend, we're going to talk about where is God and how do I find God in the middle of my suffering. And one of the things we're going to talk about is that God calls some people to suffer. So the Holy Spirit, when he leads you, it's always going to be within Scripture. It's never going to be self-serving. This isn't God agreeing with you and telling you whatever you want to hear. The next thing I put down is this, is that the Holy Spirit, when he prompts you, it usually involves sacrifice. The Holy Spirit is usually going to ask you to do something or to enact a part of Scripture that you wouldn't have enacted on your own, right? So I like to say it this way. We should all agree that when the Holy Spirit asks you for something, the first number is the number that comes from the Holy Spirit. The last number is the one that you negotiated down. So if the Holy Spirit prompted you, as an example, said, I'd like you to spend 90 minutes a day with me praying in the Word. Our tendency is 90 minutes a day. I don't know if I have 60 minutes a day. I mean, boy, I don't know. 30 minutes a day is a lot. Yeah, I can give you 15 minutes. It's usually the hardest thing that is the prompting from the Holy Spirit, not the thing that we negotiated down. Because when you hear from the Holy Spirit, it almost always involves sacrifice. It almost always involves you going a direction in your life that you wouldn't have thought to go or chosen to go. And the last thing I wrote down is this, is that it always requires faith. It always requires faith because you're being led. You're being prompted. You're being moved. But God does communicate in this way. And it's part of how we hear from him. I can tell you a story about a lady who had a broken relationship with her sister, found out her sister was dying, felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to go to her deathbed and share the gospel. She did that, and her sister accepted Christ right before she died. I can tell you a story about another lady who was doing her dishes one morning. As she was doing her dishes, she looked up out her window and saw her neighbor's house and felt prompted or led by the Holy Spirit to go right then to her neighbor's front door and ask if she wanted to receive Christ. So she did, went, rang the doorbell, neighbor opened it. She said, neighbor, is today the day you need to receive Christ? Neighbor's like, yes, today is the day. Led her to Christ right then. I can tell you stories of a teenager who was at a youth conference, felt led by God to ask his soccer team if they would pray with him every day before practice. The season started. One kid said yes. By the end of the season, the whole team was doing it, and he was leading a Bible study. A bunch of them accepted Christ as their Savior. I can tell you stories of a guy who was led to give a car away. He called me. He's like, I got this weirdest question for you. I'm like, what is it? He goes, I think God wants me to give my car away. Do you know somebody that needs a car? I'm like, actually, it's fascinating. I just had a conversation with somebody that needs a car. He's like, well, I think God wants me to give him his. I'm like, I will set you up. And he gave them, they had an extra car. He gave it away. I can tell you a story about a couple that was living together. And they were living together and they wanted me to marry them. I said, I can't do that because you guys are living in sin. But if you move out, and so they felt prompted by God that that's what they should do. And they moved out. They went through premarital discipleship with us, and I did their wedding, and that was 25 years ago, and they're still married and happily married. I can tell you story after story after story of the Holy Spirit leading, the Holy Spirit comforting, the Holy Spirit convicting. This is the things that the Holy Spirit does. Now, ready? That does not mean that you should give your car away. I mean, if you want to, call me, but that is not what that means. That does not mean that you should go home and knock on your neighbor's door tonight. That's not what that means. And that does not mean that you should go have prayer with your soccer team, because you may be like, I got to start playing soccer first. That's not what that means. It is not a universal truth, but it's a truth of that person. I know a 20-year-old that felt called to go to the mission field, and we dropped her off there last week. That doesn't mean that you have to go to the mission field, but it meant she did. See? And God communicated to her. See how that works? And so as a Christ follower, that happens. It's not mystical. It's not weird. It's spiritual. And God actually does those things in real time. Now, here's the key to it. Here's the key to it. Ready? 99% of the time, the Holy Spirit sounds like the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit convicting you or prompting you to an act, a teaching, or a part of Scripture in a way that's unique. Not universal, it's neat to you. So, to hear from the Holy Spirit, you have to be engaged with the Bible. And if you're not spending time in God's Word, and you think you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, you're probably not. Because He most clearly speaks through times of devotion, times in His Word, times of prayer. You're probably hearing your opinion. Right? But when you're surrounded in God's Word, the Holy Spirit empowers that, right? Or empowers the teaching of it through spiritual leaders. And that's how He tends to talk to His people. Okay? So how do you hear from God? It's the Bible, it's spiritual leaders, it's the Holy Spirit. Now here's the deal. The order of this is everything. The order of this is everything. So it's the Bible, it's spiritual leaders, it's the Holy Spirit. Don't reverse this, because if you don't have a foundation of the Bible, you're probably just listening to yourself. But when God's Word is dominant in your life and spiritual leaders are helping you to interpret that through sound doctrine and good theology, especially when it's not saying what you want it to say, and you are allowing yourself to be shaped and formed and sharpened, all the things the Bible talks about, the Holy Spirit enters that process and empowers it. And sometimes it's speaking directly to you through God's Word. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit speaking through spiritual leaders. And it's always a combination of all of them. But the order is important. Where's the primary way that you hear from God? The Bible. It's the next primary way. Spiritual leaders teaching the Bible. The Holy Spirit empowering the Bible. Maybe even when the conviction comes through a spiritual leader. And when you put that order in your life, it's a powerful thing that God uses and works through in powerful ways, right? Okay, now, I'm going to blow your mind. I'm going to blow your mind. Ready? There was research done by the Institute for Biblical Research, and they did the largest study ever. Over 200,000 people were studied about the effects of the Bible on your life. And what they found were fascinating. A guy named Josh Howerton brought this to light. What they said was this. They said, if you spend one day a week interacting with the Bible, it has almost zero impact on your life. Zero. I read some verses. I don't remember what they were. Zero impact on your life. Went on and said, if you spend 2 to 3 days a week interacting with the Bible, it has negligible impact on your life. I remember a thing or two. I applied it in this way, maybe. Very little impact on your life. Here was the magic number. Magic number was 4 or more. four or more. People who spent four or more days with focused time in God's word, or set up the rhythm of devotion in their life. Those people were 228 times more likely to share their faith. They were 407 times more likely to memorize scripture, or what the Bible says, hide God's word in my heart so that I might not sin. They were 59% less likely to view porn, 30% less likely to be lonely, and 50% less likely to experience anxiety. And I love Josh's quote. He says this. He said, when the word, not the world, becomes the majority of your week, your life will start to change. You should get a tattoo of that. When the word and not the world becomes the majority of your life will start to change. Mind-boggling, isn't it? It's the power of God's word. Now listen, listen, I love you, but we got to talk some reality here. The average adult in North America is engaged in either social or traditional media 5 to 7 hours a day, on your phone, doom scrolling. If you're older, maybe talk radio. If you're really old, television. 5 to 7 hours a day, right? Now listen, what that means is that for 5 to 7 hours a day, the world is filling your mind and filling your heart. Worldly values, godless values, sometimes straight up sinful things are filling your mind and filling your heart. Satan is the ruler of the world, so the voice of Satan that is pushed through media and just godlessness, whether it's something mind-numbing, just like some dumb show, whether it's the anger and the angst of political things, it's your favorite podcast that you have on for 3 hours a day, or it's something wicked that you're watching and participating in. This is part of why social media makes you anxious and why it isolates you and makes you lonely. Because all it does is feeds back your worldliness to you. It's what an algorithm is. And it works you up. In 5 to 7 hours a day, that's pouring into your life. That is so dominant that the studies say among people who are Christians, the vast majority, over 90%, do not even have a Christian worldview. Most people who say they're Christians don't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. Most people who say they're Christians don't believe the world was created. Most people who say they're Christians don't believe that the Bible is the source of truth. Most people who say they're Christians don't come under the authority of the Bible. They will change the Bible. They won't let the Bible change them. And then we will sit, I love you, but then we'll sit and say, I want God to change me. I want to hear from God. Well, where are you going to hear him from? Where's the space to have a conversation? I want God to change my relationships. I want him to heal my family. Well, your family's watching the same uselessness or godlessness that you are. Where is that going to happen? In fact, your doom scrolling is the reason you're not talking to your family anyways. And the world is filling us, and it is dominating us. And when we say we want to hear from God, that's never going to happen unless we make changes. Now, I love you, but listen, you want to hear from God, you have to break those cycles and break those patterns of worldliness, godlessness in your life. If you want to hear from God, it has to change. You have to change your habits. Your habits have to change. Because when you get into the car, you hit the same podcast or the same radio station every time you get into the car. You have a rhythm that you're somewhat addicted to. You have a rhythm at night. You have a rhythm in the morning. And if that rhythm is devoid of the word of God, then there's not going to be change. Because there's not even a voice. There's not a place for you to hear from God. Habits have to change. The voices have to change. Because the voices are not the voices of God. They're the voices of politics. They're the voices of sports. They're the voices of music. They're the voices of whatever. But it's not the voice of God. And when it's 5 to 7 hours a day of those voices, where does God fit into that? So the habits have to change. The voices have to change. Ready? And the rhythms have to change. We are habitual people. And one of the hardest for me, the hardest thing for me to do on the planet is to create a new rhythm, to start a new habit. But if I want to hear from God, I have to have space to hear from God. And when my time, 5 to 7 hours, that's a full-time job. You could get a PhD with 5 to 7 hours a day. So when all of my time is consumed with worldliness, then the outcome of my life is going to be worldliness, and worldliness has proven itself empty. We can do what we want, say what we want, be who we want, and have what we want, and we're full of anxiety and depression. We hate our lives. It's worldliness. So if I want something different, then that rhythm has to change. And if the habits don't change and the voices don't change and the rhythms don't change, you never will. You never will. And what the Bible would teach is where to go is pretty simple. Go to the Bible. Go to spiritual leaders. Start to what the Bible calls walk in the Spirit. So read the book. I don't like to read. Listen to the book. I don't like to listen. Listen to the podcast about the book. I only like video. Listen to the Bible Project, which is about the book. Like, you're way out of excuses. But you start to bring God's word in. This is why we do things in group. So get around spirit. Put yourself under a spiritual leader. This is not just like Jeff. This is your small group leader, your rooted group leader. Somebody who knows a little bit more or has been at it a little bit longer. And let them challenge your thinking and let them steer you a little bit, spiritual leaders, and then listen to the Holy Spirit. You'll hear him the most in devotion, the most when you're praying, and the most when you're quiet. So the noise has to go off. The streaming service has got to be put away. And then what you'll find is there is a God who loves you, who wants to interact with you, has given you all kinds of mechanisms to know him, and wants to lead and do powerful things in and through your life. And it's amazing. It's amazing to interact. It's amazing that Jesus provides all that for us. Right? That makes sense? You got lots of notes on it, right? And I just want to give you this. This is how you filter that through. Just go to the Bible, go to your leaders, go to the Holy Spirit. Use some of the little filters I gave you. And I'm telling you, you'll start to see a difference. You'll start to see a change in your life. And you'll start to hear from God, right? Okay. The band's going to come out and give us some space. So would you pray with us as they rearrange things and spend a little time with Jesus. So Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We're grateful to you. Lord, this is all from you, because of you. If you had not loved us, if you did not come and rescue us from our sin, if you had not laid your life down, if you've not risen again from the dead, then everything we're talking about is foolishness. But because you did all of that, God, this stuff is real and it's powerful and it's life-changing and it's a gift from you. The Bible is a gift from you. The church is a gift from you. The Holy Spirit is a gift from you, our helper, and we're just grateful for all of it. God, you know the longings of our heart. You know our needs, and you've given us a pathway, and you're even gracious and empathetic to how hard it is for us to take our eyes off of the things that are right in front of us and lift them and look on you. So we ask for your help, Jesus. We ask for your help, Holy Spirit. And God, draw us to you. And draw us to the life that you've called us to live. And whether that's convicting us right now or comforting us or encouraging us in these still moments, just do that deep and that life-altering work.